I recently read a quote, but am not sure as to who said it. This quote concerns politicians. Quote, "Politicians will never ever take care of you. They only want one thing from you, and that is to stay in power as long as they possibly can." And that may not be true of every politician, but it certainly was true of the pharaohs, the different pharaohs that were within Egypt. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jeremiah 46 today, Jeremiah 46. And we're going to be tackling verses 1 through 28 together, Jeremiah 46, verses 1 through 28. While at the same time, we recognize we're in a new section. At the top of your notes, we're in section 9. And you'll note there that the title of this section is the prophecies against the Gentile nations. So there has been this shift now where we're looking at the prophecies concerning these Gentile nations. And you can really, some commentators have broken up Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, into two main sections. They have mainly Judah being addressed in chapters 2 through 45. And then you have the Gentile nations that are being addressed in chapters 46 through 52. And we would only expect this to be the case since Jeremiah has been commissioned as a prophet. Ben, if you could you get my Jeremiah PowerPoint up there? I'd appreciate that. Forgot to do that. In Jeremiah chapter 46, if you back up to chapter 1, I've got it up here on the PowerPoint, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you to be a prophet to the nations." I have appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Now, Jeremiah, for the most part in his ministry to God's people who are living in Judah, brought to them many different messages of God's coming judgment. God gave Jeremiah different demanding and difficult object lessons for God's people to see and hear that they might respond to the messages that God had for them. But the Jewish nation never turned from their sin. So our focal point now shifts over to the Gentile nations. It shifts over to the Gentile nations. And if you remember from our last lesson, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Baruch. And Baruch became depressed. Jeremiah chapter 45, we looked at those five verses. He really becomes depressed by his circumstances that he finds himself in. And of course, this happened at a time in his life before he would have to bring to the people of God a message in the temple that would be very difficult for them to hear. But it was around the same time where I believe Baruch was also in the process of writing down these prophecies that we're going to look at today in this next section of Jeremiah in section 9. And the reason why I say this is because of the flow of the book of Jeremiah right before we have these messages that are aimed at Gentile nations. It was Baruch who was the focal point of chapter 45, and the historical setting for chapter 45, as we saw, took place in Jeremiah 36. So if we go back to a couple of weeks before, when we looked at that 45th chapter, that background to that 45th chapter took place in Jeremiah 36, chronologically speaking. And there is another verse in Jeremiah chapter 36 that I want us to carefully notice, and it's in chapter 36, verse 2. And I have it up here on the PowerPoint for you. But in that chapter, and remember, again, this was the background to chapter 45, and I believe that it is also the background to what we will look at in this next section. Verse 2 says, out of chapter 36, "Take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning all the nations." Well, what nations would that be in reference to? That'd be in reference to the Gentile nations. And Jeremiah, for the most part in his ministry to God's people who were living it's a very pointed and specific reference here where special revelation is given by God to Jeremiah. And Baruch is the one who's writing this down at Jeremiah's dictation. And these messages are going to involve Gentile nations. So in the next 10 chapters, God is going to give prophecies to 9 different nations here in this book. And I'm a bit ahead in my preparation for the book of Jeremiah. And when I look at these prophecies, we might wonder, well, what can we glean from these? Well, I think it's I think it would be extremely wise for God's people to take note of what God says to these Gentile nations. These are actual nations that God spoke to. He had a message to that he actually judged in history. And so it would be very wise for our political leaders. It'd be very wise for the church to take note of what it is that God said to these Gentile nations. Now, the first main message in this series of messages to these 9 nations is specifically aimed at Egypt. So we're going to see that it's aimed at Egypt today. That's where we're going to be. The Egypt being described here is modern day Egypt. And the message that God wanted Egypt to have was, your pride will lead you to your own destruction. You'll see that in your notes. Your pride will lead you to your own destruction. When we are studying passages of prophetic texts, we've seen this in the book of Daniel. You will have some prophecies that are fulfilled in the near future. A lot of these prophecies that we're going to look at in these Gentile nations, they've already been fulfilled, historically speaking. But there is also a future aspect as well. Some of the prophecies that some of these verses and the details of some of these verses have not happened as well. And for example, if you look at verse 28 in chapter 46, in the middle of that verse, God says that he is going to make an end of all the nations. And has God fulfilled that yet? No, he's not fulfilled that prophecy yet. I am aware of the fact that we are in America today, but according to this verse, there's coming a day where America will be no more, which is why I believe it would be very wise for America to tune into the reason that the reason that God had judged other Gentile nations in the past. Pastor David Thompson says it this way: it is no coincidence that America is on a downward path. It is actually heading to destruction. When God fulfills biblical prophecy for Israel, the nations of the world will pay a high price. In fact, when we open up to verse 1, we discover that every nation is accountable to God. Whether or not we are considered a Christian nation at this point in history, we certainly have a rich Christian heritage as a nation. The point is, we would be foolish to think that we are not, as a nation, accountable to the Lord. So we're going to begin verse 1. It says, that which came as the word to the Lord, to Jeremiah, the prophet, concerning the nations. Now, as we track along through this chapter, we're going to discover 3 messages given. And the first 2 are aimed at Egypt, and then that last one is aimed right at God's people. And that first message that God gives to Egypt is your pride will not save you in battle. Your pride will not save you in battle. And we see that in verses 2 through 12. This message that God had for Egypt was aimed at Pharaoh Necho, who killed Josiah in 609 BC. And if you'll remember, Egypt at that time was a nation that seemed to be an ally to Judah. Egypt encouraged Judah to revolt against Babylon, yet when Judah needed support, Egypt withheld it from them. So Egypt seems to be an ally, but in all reality, they weren't much of a help to God's people at all, the Egyptians. And we read in verse 2 here, it says, to Egypt, note there, it's directly, these messages here are given directly to Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the Euphrates River at Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. If Jeremiah is receiving this message from God in the 4th year of King Jehoiakim from Jeremiah 36, then this news from God would have shocked Jeremiah. I think it would have shocked Baruch. God was judging Egypt, and God's word to Egypt was, your pride, Egypt, will not save you in the battle of Carchemish. In fact, when we look back, history tells us that Egypt's military was crushed in the battle of 605 BC, the Battle of Carchemish. And it just so happens that happens in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim's reign as king in Judah. Coincidence? I don't think so. God is sovereign, and God is going to mock the Egyptian military for this false faith in its own strength. And there's a tinge of sarcasm here. Take a look with me. We'll read through verses 3 through 8. There's some sarcasm. It says, "Line up the shield and the buckler and draw near for battle." Verse 4, "Harness the horses and mount the steeds and take your stand with helmets on. Polish the spears. Put on the scale armor. Why have I seen it? They are terrified. They are drawing back and their mighty men are defeated and have taken refuge in flight without facing back. Terror is on every side, declares the Lord. Let not the swift man flee, nor the mighty man escape. In the north, beside the river Euphrates, they have stumbled and fallen. Who is this that arises like the Nile, like the rivers whose waters surge about? Egypt rises like the Nile, even like the rivers whose waters surge about. And he has said, I will rise and cover that land. I will surely destroy the city and its inhabitants. The Bible Knowledge Commentary states it this way, though Egypt amassed a mighty army, the day of battle belonged to the Lord. God would bring vengeance on Egypt until she was destroyed. There were some British archaeologists who discovered the town of Carchemish. And they discovered it had been completely obliterated. And do you know what they found on that site? They found a massive number of Egyptian objects that indicated that there was a huge Egyptian army that was present before this town was destroyed. I mean, history just confirms this over and over again. What we see here in the text, we have in verse 9, and before we read it, Ethiopia mentioned. We have Put mentioned along with the Lydians. This is here to indicate to us that Egypt has this massive army. It's a massive nation, and we see that there. Verse 9, let's continue reading through verse 12. It says, "Go up, you horses, and drive madly, you chariots, that the mighty men may march forward. Ethiopia and Put that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow, for that day belongs to the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, so as to avenge himself on his foes, and the sword will devour and be satiated and drink its fill of their blood, for there will be a slaughter for the Lord God of hosts. In the land of the north, by the river Euphrates, go up to Gilead and obtain balm. O virgin daughter of Egypt, in vain have you multiplied remedies. There is no healing for you." That balm would have been used to address any wounds there. It would help with the healing process. Verse 12, "The nations have heard of your shame, and the earth is full of your cry of distress, for one warrior has stumbled over another, and both of them have fallen down together." And what these verses intend to do is to show that Egypt was completely helpless to save herself. From verse 9, her allies couldn't save her. From verse 10, she would come into the Lord's crosshairs. From verse 11, she would be unable to heal herself. And finally, from verse 12, her neighbors would hear of Egypt's defeat at the hands of the Babylonians. I mean, Egypt is a powerful nation. This is a nation that had valuable resources, but despite its strength, despite its wealth, despite its many gods that they worshiped, despite its weaponry, and ultimately despite its pride, the nation of Egypt became like putty in the hands of God Almighty. When I was a kid, I used to have silly putty. Does anybody remember that stuff? I used to love it. You could take silly putty and mold it into whatever you wanted to mold it into. I remember back in the day, you could put that on comic books that were from the newspapers, and you remember what happened? You pull that silly putty off, and it copies what is there. Just amazing to think that the nations are like putty in the hands of God. I mentioned this in our last time we met. I want to mention it again. Isaiah 40, verse 15. It's just a powerful verse. It reminds me of the power of God and over these nations, over the world. The nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. I mean, that's powerful. God doesn't hold that power for a four-year limit, and he certainly wasn't given that power by an election cycle. In essence, when Egypt thought that she could take over the Babylonians, when she went to war against her, God told her that she would lose in a drastic way, which was exactly what happened. And the Egyptians were too blind to see it. I mean, they're blinded by their pride. And that brings us to the second message that God gives Egypt in this chapter. God says, I will bring you low, and there is nothing you can do to change it. There is nothing that you can do to change it. Verses 13 through 26. And we'll continue reading here. It says, this is the message which the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet about the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to smite the land of Egypt. Now, this is going to be in reference to the fulfillment of that prophecy that Jeremiah gave to the Jewish nation back in Jeremiah chapter 43. And if you remember, just three chapters earlier, when God's people started to settle in Egypt, God warned them that they were walking right into the middle of a battle zone. God's plan for his people wasn't that they would go and dwell in Egypt later on. You remember that remnant that took Jeremiah and Baruch, they ended up in Egypt there. God's best wasn't that they would end up there, and the reason for that was because they were walking into a battle zone, into the middle of a battle zone, where you would have Egypt fighting, the Babylonians fighting, and God's remnant right there in the middle of that. In essence, from what we know about the timing of this second message, God is going to use Babylon to invade Egypt, and he is going to use Babylon to exile Egypt, while at the same time, God is going to use Babylon to judge his rebellious remnant who chose to reside in Egypt. Verse 14. Declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol, proclaim also in Memphis and Tophanes, and we're familiar with those places in Egypt where God's people went. Say, take your stand and get yourself ready, for the sword has devoured those around you. Those three cities were on the northern end of Egypt, and even though they would take a stand against Babylon, they would fail. Verse 15 and 16 says, why have your mighty ones become prostrate? They do not stand because the Lord has thrust them down. They have repeatedly stumbled. Indeed, they have fallen one against another. Then they said, get up. And let us go back to our own people and our native land, away from the sword of the oppressor. Verse 17, look what's said here about Pharaoh. It says, they cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a big noise. He has let the appointed time pass by. Pharaoh has lost his power. And at this point, when Babylon comes back to completely defeat them, the king of Egypt will completely lose his influence. The text says he is a big noise. We might say that he is all talk, or he has a loud mouth, which, to be fair, I think describes many in the political arena today, right? That's what politicians do. They talk because they want power, and in order to maintain power, you have to give the people promises, hopes, and dreams that they can hang on to. And that is the king of Egypt here in verse 17. Earthly leaders quite often are full of themselves. They are full of hot air. But when the Lord speaks, what he says will be accomplished. Verse 18. As I live, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely one shall come who looms up like Tabor among the mountains, or like Carmel by the sea. Tabor and Carmel are massive mountain ranges that are used to describe the coming Babylonian Empire, and the Egyptian cities will feel the wrath of Babylon. Verses 19-24. Make your baggage ready for exile, O daughter dwelling in Egypt, for Memphis will become a desolation. It will even be burned down and bereft of inhabitants. Egypt is a pretty heifer, but a horsefly is coming from the north. It is coming. Also, her mercenaries in her midst are like fattened calves. For even they had too have turned back and have fled away together. They did not stand their ground. For the day of their calamity has come upon them, the time of their punishment. Its sound moves along like a serpent. For they move on like an army and come to her as woodcutters with axes. They have cut down her forest, declares the Lord. Surely it will no more be found, even though they are now more numerous than locusts and are without number. The daughter of Egypt has been put to shame, given over to the power of the people of the north. God says that He will not only bring the Egyptians low, but He is going to bring Egypt's gods low along with Egypt's politicians. Verse 25, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I am going to punish Ammon of Thebes and Pharaoh and Egypt, along with her gods and her kings, even Pharaoh and those who trust in him. And that first name mentioned here is Ammon. And Ammon, by comparison, was what Zeus was to the Greeks by legend. He was known as the secret god who hid himself. He was difficult to find. However, God would find him, and in an instant, this fake made up god, Egyptian god, this Egyptian legend would be unable to help the Egyptians with what was around the corner. Egypt seemed to be a nation that trusted in a lot of things for their success, but they ultimately were at odds with God. This was a nation that was at odds with God. And if you are a nation that is at odds with God, you're going to lose. Verse 26. I shall give them over to the power of those who are seeking their lives, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the officers. However, there is grace here for Egypt. I want us to note this. And I want to encourage you, if you would, write down in your notes Isaiah chapter 19, verses 19 through 25. Isaiah chapter 19, verses 19 through 25. In the millennial kingdom, there is going to be a remnant of Egyptians who will be found worshiping God. And we get a little taste of that here for the future of the Egyptians. Afterwards, however, it will be inhabited as in the days of old, declares the Lord. That would be in reference to that millennial kingdom. And that brings us to this third message, which is directed towards God's people. God wants to encourage His people, and He wants to give them hope, even though they had trusted in Egypt as an ally over the plans and the purposes of God. I mean, this would have shaken God's people to think that this judgment was coming to their ally. So God has a message for His people. I have plans for my people that will outlast the Gentile nations. We need to hang on to these two verses as we track along here in the next couple of weeks. And as we look at these Gentile nations, God has a plan for His people. Verse 27. But as for you, O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For see, I am going to save you from afar and your descendants from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will return and be undisturbed and secure, with no one making him tremble. O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, declares the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a full end of all the nations where I have driven you. Yet I will not make a full end of you, but I will correct you properly and by no means leave you unpunished. Even though God's people would undergo punishment and would be corrected, it was only for a season. It would only last for a season. God had every reason in the book, I believe, to kick this relationship that He had with the Jewish nation off to the side of the road. But instead, He remains faithful to His people. God remains faithful to the nation of Israel. Notice the qualities that are given of this time. When God promises to bring His people back into the land, God says that when they return, according to verse 27, they will be undisturbed. The Hebrew word used here means to be at peace from all conflict, to be at rest. Doesn't that sound sweet? It's no wonder when Jeremiah dreams about it, he He says back in chapter 31, "At this I awoke and looked, my sleep was pleasant to me." Just thinking about these things concerning the future. Yet another attribute is given here. God says to his people, "You will be completely secure." And the reason for this is because God is with his people. Even though this chosen nation chose to run from God, even though this chosen nation struggled to see reality for what it was because of their sin, God says, "I'm going to do a work in you, and in the end, you will be the ones who prosper." And I'm convinced that that is God's grace on display for the world to see, that God would make this type of promise with people who in so many ways rejected him, who had walked away from him. And in the days of Jeremiah, the Jews wanted the Egyptians to be their ally. They looked to the Egyptians to be their strength and their security, when in all reality, the Egyptians couldn't even protect themselves. And so as we wrap things up a bit here today, Egypt was given a very sobering message. Remember, God says to her, "Your pride will lead you to your own destruction." In every single instance where God is speaking to these Gentile nations, he has a message for these Gentile nations. It would be wise to take note of what those messages are. Any nation who sees themselves as more powerful and more important than the role that God would have for them to play on the world stage is in for disaster. Egypt was certainly in over her head when she decided to go against the plans that God had for this world, as he would use Babylon to bring his judgment on the nations. It was Egypt's pride that led to her downfall. And what I love about this chapter personally is that there is a hope-filled message here. There's a hope-filled message, and it's given specifically to God's people. What this shows us is that when God judges Gentile nations, he wants his people to be resting in his promises for the future. God wants his church to be resting in him, even though this world may take a nasty turn for the worst. When nations are judged and chaos seems to be all around us, if we have our eyes on the living words of God, God will take us through it, and we're going to have a confidence as we walk through that. And you know what? The world is going to look on, and they're going to see the confidence that we have. They're going to see that confidence. And hopefully, as a result, turn to Christ. And we can be confident that God is with us, even though it may not feel like it. The Apostle Paul didn't always feel that way. He didn't feel very courageous when he entered Corinth. So Jesus reminded him that he had no reason to be afraid, and he encouraged him. In Acts chapter 18, verse 10, "For I am with you," the Lord encourages Paul, "for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you." That's our God. He can encourage us in ways that we never saw possible. In the mind of God, it is important to take the time to encourage one another. When God gave Jeremiah this revelation back in Jeremiah chapter 36, God knew how his people would respond to him after Jerusalem was destroyed. The Lord knew that his people would become fearful of the Babylonians. He knew that they would falsely accuse Jeremiah and Baruch in order to mistreat them. God knew that his people would get sidetracked by the Johanan syndrome and would insincerely seek after God's counsel. And God knew that his people would revert back to worshiping idols in Egypt. They weren't just worshiping idols, but they go back to Egypt and they're worshiping idols in Egypt of all places. Yet in spite of their failures, in spite of their shortcomings, and in spite of their stubbornness, God still chose to comfort his people because he knew that they would need it in the days ahead. Now, in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord went against the Gentiles, especially as we will see it in this section of Jeremiah. However, in the New Testament, it reveals that the word of God to the Gentiles was for those who were far off, but for those who have now trusted in Christ, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Listen to me. If you are online and you have never made the decision to trust Christ as your Savior, that is where the hope is. We don't know what the future holds as we move forward, but the Lord knows. And we have a great need as sinners. We need to make that decision to trust Christ. If you would do that, the Lord will save you. And today would be the day. Make the decision to trust Christ. You'll be saved from your sin punishment, which is of separation in a place called hell. Only you can make that decision for the rest of God's people. Great hope before us. Great hope before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter. And Lord, it is amazing to consider that the nations are like putty in your hands. Father, you are sovereign, and at times we can forget that. But Lord, I pray that as we go through this week, we would rest in that truth, and that we would know and that we would take comfort in knowing that you have everything under control. Lord, we give you praise. And Father, if any listening online have never made that decision to trust you as Savior, I pray that they would see their great need before you and that they would make that decision today. In your name I pray. Amen.